right, good morning. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, I do encourage you to take stories of 21, just the celebrations, the wins, that brochure that we gave you, and put it in a place where you have your time alone with the Lord, and let it just remind you to be praying for your church and be praying for just all of the people, the communities that we minister to, and again, just a sign to celebrate and give praise for all that he's done. And so that's why we're putting a copy in all of your hands today, because we want it to just be a reminder to pray. God is blessing us in tremendous ways, and we want to be a blessing, and that's what this series is all about. This is the third week, final week, of a three-week series we've been in that we've been just been calling Bless, B-L-E-S-S. And we're encouraging all of you. I want to thank those of you who are taking the Bless Challenge. And here's what we've asked you to do is just consider the friends that you have in your circle of influence, people that you have that are acquaintances with you, whether it's at the office or it's in your neighborhood or at your school for you students. These are people that are in your sphere of influence, your circle of influence, that don't have a personal relationship with Christ. And what we're asking you to do is to simply bless them. And that B-L-E-S-S, we've broken it down over the last few weeks. The B is simply this: begin with prayer. And this is where it all starts, with us praying and asking God to move in the lives of people that we know need to have a personal relationship with Christ. It all begins in prayer. And so if you missed week one, you can go back and listen to it. You can get my notes there on our media page of our website. And we gave you specific prayers that you could be praying for, not only for those in your life, those names that you have written down, but also prayers for you as you begin to pray about being a witness to them and talking to them and just creating conversations and avenues where you can share with them. We gave you these prayers to begin praying over them. And last week, just as a faith practice, we went out into the lobby and we wrote some of those names on the floor there, and just asking God, the picture that we painted and kind of our vision is that one day you may invite them in and they will walk across their name, not even know it, and they come to know Jesus. And we're putting that carpet down this next week, and so we have one more week. If you want to write the names of friends, neighbors, classmates, people in your life that you're praying for, please go out after the services and write that name down. I had a blast walking through there this past week during the week and just looking at names that you've written down and praying over them. And of course, our Spanish service did this as well, and there's a lot of Spanish names out there. If somebody's listening to me pray, they'd have thought I was speaking in tongues, but I was just praying over the Spanish there, praying over your names. I mean, I was praying, asking God to move in the hearts and lives of the people that you have written down. It all begins with prayer. And then the second thing is the L and the E, and we said that stands for listen and eat. You know, one of the ways that we can make an acquaintance a genuine friend. And what we said is that sharing Jesus in the context of a genuine friendship should be the easiest conversation in the world to have. But you've got to go from being an acquaintance to a genuine friend. And a way to fast forward that is to simply listen to people. To talk less, to listen more. You can do this over a meal. Remember, this was the life of Jesus. 10 times in Luke's gospel. We looked at this last week. He shared a meal with people. He was known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners because he would eat with them and listen to them and spend time with them. And it was all about bringing people who are far away from the Lord into a relationship with him. And I want to remind you, this is our mission. This is what it's all about. It's all about sharing the message of the gospel, the hope that we have, the hope that we know, the forgiveness that we've experienced. It's about sharing the love of Jesus with people who are far from God so that they have an opportunity to receive him as Lord and Savior into their lives. This is our mission. This is our responsibility. It is our obligation. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." And so we begin in prayer. We listen and eat. And if you're doing these things, we gave you an email last week, stories@cfbc.org. Please email us stories, because we want to be able to communicate to you how God is using this. Listen, we do not want this to be just a three-week series. We want this to be in the DNA of our church. Remember, 600,000 people within a 20-minute drive of this campus. And so we've got a lot of work to do, and we want to hear the stories of you reaching out to your classmates, of you reaching out in your neighborhood, of you building relationships with those at your offices. And we want to know how God is using you to do this. So just send us those stories, and we'll make sure to highlight them from time to time so that it can encourage others. So begin with prayer, listen and eat. The last two letters of the BLESS acronym, S and S, we're going to cover them today, and it's the title of today's message. It's Serve and Story. And I want to simply begin by saying this: you are never more like Jesus than when you are serving. Never more like Jesus than when you're serving. I remember as a teenager picking up the book by Charles Sheldon called In His Steps. You might not have read that book, but you're familiar with the message of the book. All of us have probably seen the WWJD bracelets. Maybe we've worn them before. It stands for What Would Jesus Do? Well, that whole movement was inspired by Charles Sheldon's book, In His Steps. And the story is of a small town, some Christians coming together, and they decided they were going to ask this question. No matter how big of a decision they had facing them, if it was about a business or a family decision, or no matter how small the decision was, they were going to ask this one question: what would Jesus do? And it transformed their whole town. And I remember reading that and being so inspired as a teenager. But I asked that question this morning: what would Jesus do? I can assure you, if Jesus was walking the earth physically today, he would be doing exactly what he did as he walked the earth in the New Testament time period. And that is, he would take the posture of a servant. This was his lifestyle. The second verse I ever memorized was Mark chapter 10, verse 45, where the Bible says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." This was the consistent teaching of Jesus. And those that follow him should take the posture of a servant. The disciples of Jesus, who traveled with him for 3 years, Jesus invested his life in them. They were having an argument one time over who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. And you know, Jesus had to shake his head in disbelief. He calls them over. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus called them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave." The call of the Christian is to serve. Paul would write the church in Philippi using Jesus as his example. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself," made himself nothing, taking on the form of a what? Servant. Think about that. Jesus, the greatest man to ever live, 100% man, 100% God, the highest of the high, comes to this earth and lives as the lowest of the low. Came as a servant. Perhaps the greatest illustration, the most beautiful picture we have of Jesus being a servant, it's found in John's gospel, John chapter 13. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you know this story. Jesus is about to be arrested and betrayed and ultimately go to the cross. And he calls his disciples and they have one final meal together. And before this meal takes place, Jesus does something that's transformational. John chapter 13, starting in verse 1, listen to what the Bible says. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper." And this is very important. If you want to talk about serving, one of the reasons that we don't serve as effectively as we should is because many of us are insecure. And insecurity will always prevent us from serving others. The Bible says Jesus knew he had come from God and was going back to God. And that's what freed him up to get up here in just a moment and wash his disciples' feet. He knew who he was. Wasn't worried about what other people thought. If he takes this position, if he does this act, totally secure. Knew where he'd come from and where he was going. And so the Bible says he gets up in verse 4. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, you've probably heard this. The washing of feet, that was reserved in the first century for the lowest of the low. It was reserved for the servant in the home, or it was perhaps the kid's chore to do for the house guests when they came in. Certainly the leader of the home would never stoop down to wash feet. I mean, keep in mind, you know, they weren't wearing Johnston Murphys in their day, okay? Weren't Nikes or Hokas. They were wearing sandals. And in agrarian culture, you can imagine how dirty their feet got walking around on the dusty grounds, in the fields with all the sheep. They didn't have pedicures then. I don't think they were invented by then. So this was a nasty job, a job that no one would ever want. And yet the Bible says that Jesus assumes the towel and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And listen to what he tells them when he's done. Look down at verse 12 of John 13. The Bible says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. The washing of feet was a symbol of service. And Jesus says to his disciples, what I have done for you, you should now do for others. There really is something special, something very significant. When we take the posture of a servant, and we, with no strings attached, begin to love people and serve people, especially those who are far from God, when we begin to serve them in Christ's name, it can make a major difference. And let me tell you why. Three reasons. Number one is this: serving others helps lower guards. When you serve someone with no strings attached, it lowers people's guards. You know, when you're developing a relationship with someone for the first time, a friendship with someone, and they don't know you and you don't know them, it's natural to have walls up. They're not gonna immediately trust you. That takes time. People have to get to know us in order to feel comfortable with us before we can expect them to open up and talk about private matters, personal matters. Many of those personal matters include spiritual beliefs and spiritual practices. And what serving does is it can fast forward the process of developing a genuine friendship and help build a bridge of trust. I want you to try it. With those names that you have listed down, those people in your circle of influence that don't know Christ, I want you to begin praying right now and say, God, how can I intentionally serve them? And you begin looking for ways that you can serve them, again, with no strings attached. And you watch as you do this over time, how it begins to lower their guard, and how trust begins to develop. It takes time and it takes consistency, but I want you to try. You just start serving them and see how it lowers their guard. This past Friday, I had the opportunity to go over to Fort Hood, and former pastor Chris Smart, who is on our staff, he started out as our Conroe campus pastor, and then he came back here and serve faithfully at our Champions campus. Just a great guy. Well, God was calling him to be a chaplain in the military. And he called me a few months ago and he said, Jared, I'm having this prayer breakfast for some soldiers in our platoon. He's over 800 soldiers there in his company. And he said, would you consider coming and just encouraging them from God's word? We're getting ready to be deployed, and they just need some encouragement. There's anxiety, there's fear, and would you mind coming? I said, I'd love to come. So I went over there on Thursday night, woke up Friday morning at 6:30, And you see a picture of me right here with all of these GIs. It was so awesome being in the room with them. And I thank them for their sacrifice and service on our behalf, Champion Forest. And I let them know that we have their back. Anything they need, they just need to let us know. And we'd be right there for them. And I had a joy of just opening up God's word, encouraging them. This next picture you see is of Pastor Chris and his wife, Bea. And Chris is doing such a great job serving these soldiers. And here's the deal. For a year, that's what he's been doing. Just because he has a cross on his uniform doesn't mean that people are automatically just opening up to him because he's Chaplain Smart. He's had to work for it. He's had to serve them. He's had to sponsor prayer breakfasts like them, build this trust. His wife, Bea, that morning was having a coffee for soldiers' wives just to serve them, just to love them. Why? And it's helping lower their guard so that he can be a witness to them, so that he can be an encouragement to them. This is what serving others does. Serving others also helps soften hearts. I was given a definition years ago of successful evangelism by a pastor, and I want to give it to you right now. It's a great definition of what successful evangelism is. You ready? Here it is. Successful evangelism is sowing seed and cultivating soil. I want to work this out. Sowing seed and cultivating soil. That's successful evangelism. If you're like me and you grew up in church, if you grew up in a Southern Baptist church, you were taught the importance of sharing your faith. And you had to share your faith. And successful evangelism was only when someone prayed to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. That was a success. You went out in your community and you shared verbally and vocally the gospel, and when someone prayed and asked Jesus in their heart, that and that alone was success. I mean, there was such a weight. I'm sure the church didn't mean to do this, but there was such a weight. Like, you walked into a gas station, if you didn't share Jesus with that person working behind the cashier, their blood was on your hands, all right? That was kind of the feeling. And so it led to all types of awkward conversations. It led to all sorts of guilt, because sometimes I'd go and just chicken out, thinking it was all on me. Successful evangelism was only if someone prayed the prayer to receive Jesus. And it wasn't until I heard this definition of successful evangelism and heard this teaching out of Matthew chapter 13, that the light really came on for me. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Turn to your Bibles. Jesus is teaching a parable, and this is the parable of the sower. Now, this is not the main truth to this parable, but certainly this truth is present here. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1, the Bible says this. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, this is one of the only parables that Jesus translates. Usually he would speak in parables because they contained hidden truths, if you will, spiritual truths, that if somebody really wanted to figure out what that truth was, they would do the necessary work in order to uncover it. But here the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, would you please just explain this parable to us? And so Jesus begins to explain this parable, one of the only ones he explains in Scripture. Look at verse 18, Jesus' explanation. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. So you have this sower who is sowing seed. Of course, the sower represents Jesus in the New Testament, and he is sowing the seed of the kingdom of God. That's what he did. He went from town to town preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. In our day, we are the sowers. I mean, keep in mind, this is the salt shaker here. Most of us in here, we're Christians, we're followers of Jesus, and we get out of the salt shaker and we go into our mission field every single day. There's a reason that our signs as you exit say you are now entering your mission field. And so we are sowers, and our responsibility as sowers is to sow the seed, the gospel, the word of the kingdom, as far and as wide as possible. That's what successful evangelism is. It's taking the word of God, it's taking the gospel, and as sowers, you and me, we spread it as far and as wide as possible. This is successful evangelism, but that's not all. Successful evangelism is not just sowing seed. Any good farmer knows he can throw seed far and wide, but he has to cultivate that soil. And here in this parable, in Matthew chapter 13, the soil represents the heart of man. And so you see, there was shallow soil. This is, Jesus said, people who have the word sown into their heart, but Satan comes and he snatches the word away. This is why prayer is so important. When we begin praying for those who are far away from God, we pray, God, we want their heart to be soft, and we pray against the enemy coming and taking the seed away. We want it to bear fruit. You have shallow soil. You have rocky soil. Jesus said this represents people who in the world, the word is sown in their life, but heartache comes, tragedy comes, persecution comes, the sun rises, and its heat comes. And as a result, it withers away. It didn't take root. He said, then you have this thorny soil where the word is sown, but it begins to grow, but it's choked out by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and it doesn't produce fruit. And then he says, you have this fertile soil, this heart that takes the seed, and it produces fruit for years to come. So you have this one seed, the gospel. You have sowers, me and you. And you have four different types of soil here representing the hearts of men. And successful evangelism is sowing the seed and cultivating the soil. It's looking at different people who are in our sphere of influence, those names that we have written down, and realizing that they are not all in the same place spiritually. And the single best way that we can cultivate hearts is by serving. The single best way we can make the soil of men's hearts fertile so that it takes the seed is by serving them in the name of Jesus. And so when you sow seed, whether or not someone prays to receive Christ or not, that's successful evangelism. And when you cultivate the hearts of people, those on your list that you're serving in his name, that's successful evangelism. Listen, there are so many reasons, different reasons, that people are far from God. Some didn't grow up in a religious home. They have no taste for it. They were never introduced to it. Others grew up in a different faith, and when we begin to talk to them about the claims of Christ, it's just a lot to take in. Others had a bad experience with the church or bad experience with Christians, and so that's why they don't want anything to do with spiritual matters. There are a number of reasons that people are far from God. In fact, I put them on a scale, and there are stages of lostness. Let me kind of explain this to you like this. I'll draw out a little triangle here. These are what I would call different stages of lostness. So you look at the friends that you have written down that you're praying for. There are some of them at this level down here that are unaware of the message of the gospel, unaware of the truth of Jesus. They might have heard his name. And listen, this happens more and more and more in the society that we're living in. Do not think that everybody has heard a pure gospel, that they know that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he came and he lived a perfect life, and he died as a sacrifice for our sins because God the Father demanded a blood sacrifice, and Jesus was the pure blood because he was 100% man, 100% God, that he was buried and that he was raised to life. And when we trust in the sacrifice of Jesus, that's what makes us right with God. Not everybody's heard that message. They are totally unaware of it in some cases. They don't know. They've never heard the simplicity of the gospel, that God loves them, died for them, was raised alive for them, and longs to have a relationship with them. Never heard it. Some are unaware. Others are what I would call receptive. Now, there's two problems with someone who is receptive, okay? And when receptive means they're open to having spiritual conversations. Some of them are spiritually seeking. They may not be aware, but they're receptive to it. There's typically two problems when people are in this receptive stage. Number one is they don't know any Christians. And so no one has crossed their path to explain to them the hope of the gospel. Another problem in this area right here is that they know a Christian. And it hadn't been a good experience. And so they're receptive to spiritual things, but not really from Christians. So you have this unaware right here. You have people who are receptive right here. And then you have people who we're in a relationship with. Now, this is where we're wanting to go. We're wanting to take acquaintances into genuine friendships, into genuine relationships. And the best way that we can grow from people being acquaintances to genuine friends is what we talked about. We talked about it last week. We listen to them. We eat with them. Now we're talking about it this week. The very best way that we can move them up is through serving them. So you have someone who is unaware of the gospel on a scale of 1 to 10. They've never heard Jesus. The next phase right here is what I would just call, I'll just put the word church in here. Because when you have a relationship, when you have a friendship with someone, they trust you. What we're talking about today, you've been serving them. They might take you up on an invitation to church. Now, it might not be a church service like this. It might be the Christmas Spectacular coming up, right? It's not as intimidating as this might be. Or it might be a men's conference or women's conference. One of the reasons we have these big programs and big events, so you can invite a friend on our campus and it'd be very non-threatening. And they can be introduced to your faith community. And the next right here is becoming a Christ follower. Okay? Now, the way you move someone up right here is through this word right here, and that is invite. You invite them with you to church, or you invite them into a relationship with Christ. Now, here's what I want you to see. Four different types of soil. The people that you have written out that need to know Christ are all on this scale. And let me say this, if one is never knowing Christ, 10 is walking into a personal relationship with Christ. They're a Christ follower. Let me say this, you're here today and maybe you don't know Jesus. You're not a project to us, okay? I need to underscore that. It's not like we're putting your name on an Excel file and we're following you and we're tracking you, okay? That's not that it is. What there is there's a mandate on our life from Jesus to share his love with people who are far from him. And we want you, we want our loved ones, we want our friends to experience the love and mercy of God that we've experienced. We want you to experience forgiveness so that you don't walk around in shame. We want the brokenness of life to be restored. And the only way that happens is through knowing Jesus in a personal way. I mean, we believe this with the deepest recesses of our being. And so we want people that we've been in friends with and that we have relationships with to know Jesus Christ. But again, listen, this takes time. And the point that I'm underscoring today is I was always taught successful evangelism is when you get from a 9 to a 10. And if you didn't get them from a 9 to a 10, that's not successful evangelism. But here's what I'm here to tell you. If you're at a 1 right here and someone in your life, you get them to a 2, you cultivate a soil, that's successful evangelism. And if you get a 2 to a 3, that's successful evangelism. You get a 3 to a 4, that's successful evangelism. And if you get to walk somebody into a relationship with Christ, that's successful evangelism. It is sowing seed and it is cultivating soil no matter where you are in this process. Very rarely will someone ever go from a 1 to a 10. I mean, you hear those stories, right? I got on an airplane and shared Jesus. By the time I walked off, I mean, they had prayed to receive Christ and they're Christians. And I mean, I've heard those stories. It's never happened for me ever, all right? I've shared Jesus on a lot of planes. It's never happened. It takes time. I mean, it's like, I used to drink Diet Coke, okay? I love Diet Coke. And then Coke Zero came around. And everybody started saying, all my friends, Jared, you should drink Coke Zero. This is amazing. I was like, I don't want Coke Zero. Diet Coke's awesome. And then I would go somewhere and, you know, hanging out, and they didn't have Diet Coke, but they had Coke Zero. And so I'd take the Coke Zero and I'd drink it. Had a pleasant experience with it, you know? This is really good. You ever heard of the law of 3 hearings and 7 touches? I learned about this in my evangelism class in seminary. The average person who is far away from the Lord, before they take a step in the right direction, they need 3 hearings and 7 touches, meaning they need to have 3 conversations with a Christian about the gospel, and they need to have 7 positive interactions with someone before they'll take that next step. This is why you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This is why all of us have to go every single day, and we're living on mission. We're being on our game, because there are people on your list and people on your list and people on your list, and you may not even know that you're on each other's list. And as you interact with them, you got somebody that lives in your neighborhood, but they're on your list because you're at the gym with them, and they're on your list because you play on that team with them, and we're salt of the earth, and we're moving them up, and we're having 3 hearings, and we're having 7 positive touches, and it just takes a while before you enter into a relationship with Christ. It's a process. It takes time. Successful evangelism is sowing seed and cultivating soil. And I'm up here thinking, I just compared trusting Jesus to Coke Zero, all right? So, they're both really good, all right? Now, here's the thing. Paul said this. Do you remember? 1 Corinthians. The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Salvation is God's and God's alone. We get to participate with him in this process of sowing seed and cultivating soil. But at the end of the day, this is why we begin in prayer, because God's got to soften the mind. God's got to soften the heart. God's got to remove the veils from our eyes so that people can see and they will be spiritually enlightened. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. You will be given honor, and you will be rewarded for getting someone from a 1 to a 2, 2 to 3, being a part of the process. You'll receive wages according to your labor, for we are God's fellow workers, and you're God's field, God's building. So serving others helps cultivate the hearts of people. It lowers guards, it softens hearts, and then third and finally, serving others helps create conversations. Listen, when you serve others with no strings attached, when you love them in Jesus' name, it is just a matter of time. It takes time and consistency, but you stick with it. It's just a matter of time before somebody says, why are you doing this? Why do you love me? Just a matter of time before they see you at your office and you live with integrity and you're above reproach and you don't cut corners and you help out on projects that are not even yours. You serve them at the office. It's just a matter of time. You're going to go through a trial. You're going to go through a test at the office, and you're going to stand firm in your faith, and you're going to handle it with character and integrity. And they say, come on, what's different about you? Why don't you handle that in that way? Why are you serving me in this way? I want you to be back here next week. I've got my buddy Rob Wilton that's going to preach for me. It's Missions Sunday here at Champion Forest. And out of all of our campuses, we're bringing in church planters that are a part of the CF Connect to preach. Rob Wilton is the one. He's a brother of mine who planted a church in New Orleans, Vintage Church. And he's the one that I sent to visit my brother when he wasn't walking with the Lord. My brother called me and said, Jared, don't ever send a preacher to my house again. That's him, all right? And Rob planted the church in New Orleans, and then he went up to Pittsburgh, and he's planted a church in Pittsburgh. He's going to be with us next week. really want you to come back and be a part of that. When I first got into church planting in 2003, there was a man by the name of Curtis Cook who came and met with me in Dallas, and he was planting a church up in Boston. He had graduated from Oklahoma State. He was a cowboy planting a church in Cambridge, Massachusetts. And he said, I want you to come help me. So we would take our young singles up there, 15 or 20 at a time, and I'd never really heard of church planting, never really gotten into it. And we went up there, and I can remember sitting there, didn't know what we were gonna do, but we had to help get the word out about the church. And he said, here's what we're gonna do. And he divided us two by two. He put a satchel around us that had the name of the church, Hope Fellowship Church, and we would fill that satchel with granola bars, sticks of gum, and bottles of water. And he stationed us at all of the subway stops coming in and out of Boston. And we would sit there, and as people were coming on and coming off, we would hand them a free granola bar with a card from the church that just said, Hope Fellowship Church, this is free, no strings attached. If we can ever serve you, let us know. And it had the address of the church on there. He started this church in 2003. You wouldn't think anybody would want a granola. Man, they're going to work. They're grumpy. They're mad. They're angry like all of us. Got to go to work, all right? And then you give them a granola bar, and they stop, and, you know, it's no strings attached. And they started, this church was known as the Granola Bar Church. And you get there, and when you're out there, because they would do this, they would have teams come in. They were consistent, did it over time. Man, you would have people who wouldn't touch it the first time, but after months of seeing their church there, they're like, oh, I didn't have breakfast this morning. Thank you, Granola Bar Church. They take that thing and go. And what happened is he built this church doing servant evangelism. Because what would happen is people would take that card, put it in their pocket, and you know what happens. They get home at the end of the day, empty out their pockets, it'd land there on a dresser, and then all of a sudden hell hits home. Something happens, trouble, trial. And they say, man, I need to get to church. They'd be searching for something, deep part of life. And they go, what do I need to do? And they'd see that card there. And they go to church. That was in 2003. I texted Curtis last night. I said, Curtis, I'm going to brag on you tomorrow. He's known as the Godfather in Boston now because he's planted 9 churches through his church. It's still standing there. He's got granddaughter churches. Nothing happens in Boston without coming through Curtis Cook. He is the spiritual godfather in that city. And it all started because of servant evangelism. Roscoe Lilly, pastor in Star Point Church, Albany, New York. Barnacled, Albany, the second least Bible-minded city in the country. Roscoe is convinced that he was called to start a church there, and we help him through CF Connect. And the first Sunday he went there, he's getting the word out. He's sending out mailers. He shows up, and nobody shows up but his wife and kids. And so he preaches to them. Next week, he gets back to work, and he said, God, I know you called me to Albany. He gets back to work. Next week, nobody shows up but his wife and kids. And so he goes back to the drawing board. He said, God, I know you've called me to Albany. I knew it was going to be hard. I didn't know it was going to be this hard. And he begins to study the Bible, and he begins to pray. And he just studied the life of Christ. You know what he said? He said, Jesus was the life of service, so I'm just going to serve. And so he started going to every restaurant, every business, every gas station in Albany. And he'd say, let me clean your restroom for free. He said, I'll do it. I'll come by here. And he consistently started cleaning bathrooms. He said, I've cleaned every bathroom in Albany multiple times. And now he's got one of the largest churches in Albany. And right now they're building a new parking lot because they can't fit everybody in the current parking lot that they have. And it's all because of serving. Serving works. It creates conversations. And that leads to the final S. And that's simply story. There's going to come a time when it's time to share your story. And all I'm asking you to do is share what God's done in your life. You came with someone today. You're a guest to Champion Forest, and you're trying to figure out all this. The person that you came with, the best thing you could do is say, tell me what your story is. Because if you're a Christian, you have a story, what your life was like before Christ, how you met Christ, and what your life has been like since Christ. And that doesn't mean everything's been perfect. Doesn't mean everything's been smooth sailing. But for those of us who are Christ followers, listen, some of you have a dramatic story, man. You're like, it's like right under Paul being blinded and called out by Jesus himself. Man, you can't, it's dramatic. Others of you are like me. You grew up in church. I trusted Jesus as an 11-year-old at preteen camp. I've told you before, the worst thing I ever did was be mean to my little sister. That was my sin at the time. But Jesus, I remember my sin was what separated me from God. And I remember Jesus, through his word, was speaking to my heart, calling me to be in a relationship with him, and he changed my life. And I can just share my story. And you've heard me share my story before, sexually abused between the ages of 8 and 12, never told a soul until I was 19. I can share the story of how God was faithful to me and all of that, and how he helped me come forward and tell somebody for the very first time. I couldn't have done that on my own. And I share God's story, that it's Jesus, who is God, who came to this earth and he died for me. And he was raised to life. He was raised to life like the only person that's ever been raised to life. I'm going with the guy who beat death. And you share your story. And you share his story. And there's always going to be fear present. There's always going to be a little bit of anxiety to it because it's something spiritual going on. But listen, I'm telling you, you got God living in you. You just speak up and share your story in the context of a genuine friendship, and you let God do the rest. And I want you to imagine, what would it be like if all of us in here started blessing others? Begins with prayer, listening, sharing a meal, serving, and ultimately sharing with them our story, inviting them to hear his story. Hear, what would God do? May it be so, Champion Force. May it be so. 600,000 people within a 20-minute drive, and many of them don't know Jesus. Let it start with us. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Heads bowed and eyes closed.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.